Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. When our church first started, I think the first sermon I preached was from this passage, and I want to share it with you because I think it's part of what the Lord's having me speak again over the beginning of our year together in 2018. Acts chapter 27. I think this, if I'm not mistaken, this was the first sermon I preached. We didn't record back then, so I don't have it on record to make sure, but I believe this is the first word the Lord gave me for Believers Fellowship. Acts chapter 27, verse 25. Paul is in the midst of a shipwreck. He was on his way to Rome, people trying to kill him. The Romans were actually summoning him because he appealed to Caesar, and they said, okay, come on to Rome, you can state your case before Caesar. He's on this boat, they go into a storm, they're being shipwrecked, and in the midst of the shipwreck, horrible story, you can read all about it on your own, terrific storm. Look in verse 25. He says this, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." That's a powerful, powerful verse. Let's read it one more time. "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Well, that's a good confession over the Word of God. I keep up my courage. It will happen just as God promised me. That's a good word right there. Now look at verse 26. "Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Now I love that verse too. That's not the pleasant part. The verse 25 is the happy verse. Verse 26 is, there's going to be an obstacle along the way. But verse 25 says, God's going to keep his promise. Keep up my courage because God's going to fulfill his word. Verse 26 says, "Nevertheless, we're in the midst of this storm, and God, we're going to run this ship aground on an island." In other words, there's going to be an interruption to the flow. God's going to keep his promise, but there may be an interruption called a storm and a shipwreck and stranded on an island. And I want to say this about going into the new year for us as a church. The Lord is speaking to us, prepare the foundation. Prepare the foundation of the house. What does that mean? Jesus said the man who built his house on the rock was ready for when the storm came. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Flip to the right a couple books. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Listen, the storm comes. One positive thing that comes out of the storm of life, it proves the foundation of the house that's built there. The storm is actually useful by God to define and show off, if you will, to highlight the fact that that house was well built. If that house was built on the rock, that storm's a blessing. That storm's like it's like somebody tooting your horn for you. Da-da-da-da! That house is built on the rock. The storm is necessary to prove that. You can say your house is built on the rock, but until you go through the storm, you got no proof. But when the storm comes, the storm actually becomes the proving of the quality of your foundation. Amen? So don't always count the storm. The storm's not always a negative. It can be a positive for you and I. It proves what we've built on. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen," that's the storm, "but on what is unseen," Jesus. Amen? "For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." One more verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Flip to the right. 1 Peter 1, 17. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1, 7, not 17. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "These have come." What has come? The storm. The storms of life. "These have come so that your faith," or your foundation, the foundation of your house, "of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Listen, when the storm's over and the sun's broken out and the birds are singing and the rainbow's high in the sky, guess what? The house that's standing on the rock, it's a testament to Jesus. It shows off Jesus. It shows off that foundation real well. Amen? Praise the Lord. I built a house about 10 years ago. It survived Harvey right off, not a Harvey, Ike right off the bat, 2008. Boom, not one shingle lost. Praise the Lord. I said, man, this is a well-built house. Praise the Lord. I got a good builder. I was really proud of him. It showed off his work real well. Survived Harvey, no floods. Praise the Lord. this is a good neighborhood, man. These guys built up on good ground. I've experienced that personally in a natural way with my own house. And the storms of life, Peter said here, they come to prove your faith is genuine. So I want to say that from the onset. This is not my message this morning. This is an appetizer. Okay, you get two for one today. But the storms of life come to prove the quality of your foundation. And they actually result in praise, honor, and glory to the Lord Jesus. Amen? To the testament, the quality of the stone. You know, Jerry Savelle is a well-known preacher from right here in Woodland, Texas. And Jerry Savelle, a while back, I think it was about a year or two ago, went in for just a routine surgery to clear out the arteries in his neck. You know, sometimes when we get older, we got to get these things cleaned out. We got some junk in there. So Jerry went in at the recommendation of his doctor to have his arteries cleaned out in his neck. While he was in the process, he had a severe stroke. Really bad stroke. He came out of it. He survived it with no paralysis, but his mind was just, he couldn't remember a thing. He'd look at his daughters, and his daughter said, "What's my name?" And he'd go, "What was her name? Terry?" He'd go, "Terry Obama." Looked at his wife, "What's my name?" "Carol Obama." He thought everybody's last name was Obama. I mean, that's how twisted his, not twisted, but messed up his mind was after that stroke. And, you know, he was a real big, if those of you that know Jerry know, he's big into motorcycles, motor vehicles, cars and things. He grew up fixing cars. So one day he said, "I'm determined to press through. I'm determined. I'm going to get my mind back. I'm going to get my healing." He pressed in. This storm of life came his way. But he said, "I'm going to press beyond it." And he went into his garage and he stared at his motorcycle for I don't know how long until he finally figured out that's that such and such engine. Then he walked over to this vehicle and he said, "That one's got a such and such engine." And it took him forever, but he finally figured out how to actually turn the engine on his motorcycle. And he just stood there and let it run. Isn't that right? He started every motor vehicle in his garage and just stood there looking at him like, you know, he was slowly getting his mind back, but he pressed in. He, instead of just succumbing to the storm and saying, "Oh, it's over, I'm devastated, you know, I can't remember a thing," he said, "I'm going to press in." And I just want to encourage y'all with that tenacity this year, that no matter what hits you, what hits me, the Word of God is the foundation under us. Amen. We can survive this thing. We'll go through it. We'll go over. We're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath in Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, there's your appetizer. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we'll begin this morning. I have a brief word for us. 2 Corinthians 5. At the end of this year, we're going to have some amazing testimonies about the foundation that your house is built on in the Lord. Amen? Some amazing testimonies of what you and I endured through 2018 as the storms of life came and our foundation survived because it's built upon the rock in Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. We thank you that you open our ears right now and our eyes to see. Lord, we just bind in this room in Jesus' name every hindering force, every distracting spirit, anything that would keep us from attending to the Word of God. And we thank you that the Spirit will confirm it with signs and wonders following in our life as we step out in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this: "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Powerful four words. Be reconciled to God. We're talking about the renewing of our mind, and this is a big part of what renewing the mind is. It's you and I being reconciled to God fully in every part of our being, not just our spirit. Listen, when you got born again, your spirit was reconciled to God. Your spirit looks holy, looks like God, acts like God. It's totally confident in his presence. It's totally pure and without sin. But your mind, now, brother or sister, it needs to be reconciled. All right, that's what this verse is saying. Be reconciled to God. Now, I shared with you a while back about this principle that the New Testament, anytime it gives us a command under the New Covenant, like be ye holy, or be reconciled, there's always a grace that comes behind it. God never tells us to do something under the new covenant that he hasn't already empowered us in Christ to do it. Amen? And that's why the commands, when the command is given, he always backs it up with this promise. And if you look in verse 21, it says this: "For," in that reading in the King James, "for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Say that with me. I am made the righteousness of God in him. So when God says, be reconciled to me, it's because of verse 21, because he's already done this. You have been made in Christ Jesus. At the work of the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a miracle that took place before you were ever born. God attributed the righteousness, the holy nature, the sinlessness of his son Jesus in the flesh. He attributed that to your account. And that's what he means here by saying you were made the righteousness of God in him. And because you were made, he gives us the command in the previous verse, be reconciled. Be reconciled. So Christians, I know we got some folks in here been in the Lord a long time, been a Christian like me since you were a child. It's time to be reconciled. Every part. Jesus doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. Amen? Every part. So that means your time habits, your money habits, your relationship habits, your work ethic, every part of your being, the Lord wants to reconcile to God. He wants to align it. So we've talked quite a bit about this, this idea that God is aligning us. When we talk about the renewing of the mind, we're talking about God aligning our life. There's a verse where it gave a promise about the ministry of John the Baptist, and it said, John the Baptist will go before the Lord, and this is what part of his ministry will be, to make the crooked places straight. Crooked places straight. And this is what we're doing. When we submit our mind to be renewed in the Word of God, we're allowing God to align us, to make crooked places, like we read about Miss Nix's twisted spine being healed, to make the crooked healed or straight. Amen? And so, listen, it involves our cooperation. We said this, if you're cooperating, you'll be changing.
Amen.
If you're surrendering, you'll be successful in this whole thing, or you'll be sanctified in this whole thing we talk about renewing the mind. But it involves our will saying, yes, Jesus. Yes, I know for all my life I've held tightly to this area, but I'm giving it to you. Hey, listen, saints, we never outgrow the necessity of singing that little chorus, I surrender all. We should sing it once a year, if not once a month, okay? Because there's always something the Holy Spirit's going, zap, I'm putting my finger on this area of your life. I want this too. And the Lord is taking control. He's aligning us. He's becoming Lord of our life.
Amen.
As we say yes. As we surrender. Amen? He's aligning the crooked places. I was in the gym the other day. I like to watch this particular TV preacher when I'm on the treadmill. And he was talking about, I got to the treadmill late that day, but I thought, wonder what he's talking about today. And sure enough, boom, turned it on. And there's his message, transformation. Transformation. He's talking about the renewing of the mind. I thought, yes, Holy Ghost. I'm right on track with the big guns, the guys I admire in the ministry. And the Holy Spirit seems to be saying the same thing everywhere I turn, and that is, God wants us transformed.
Amen.
He wants us changed. Okay? Listen, when you got saved, Jesus took you just like you were. If a little muddy child comes in from playing outside, the mama doesn't go, yo, you got to clean yourself off before you come in this house. Well, sometimes she does if he's that bad. But generally, you're going to send him right to the bathroom, right? Right to the showers. To the showers with you, little man, right? I mean, that's what we do. But listen, we don't pre-qualify. Jesus doesn't say, you have to be clean before you come to me. You come as you are. But once you've come to Jesus, he starts cleaning you up.
That's right.
If you're saying yes to Jesus, if you'll stick with him, he'll clean you up. You don't have to come clean. You come as you are. You come filthy dirty. We all came filthy dirty. Amen? We all came looking like Adam. We all came looking like a rebel when we met Jesus. But he starts cleaning us up. And as we say yes, he'll clean you up.
Amen.
And that's a renewing process. He loves us. He's washing us constantly with his word to make us holy, to make us look like him. He says, you are holy. You've been made the righteousness of God. Therefore, be reconciled to God. That's his command to us. Be reconciled to God. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. This is what happens when we say yes to the transformation process. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Very familiar passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy. See, there's that thing where he always says, I've already done the work at the cross. In view of his mercy, looking and seeing what he's already done for us, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or your reasonable service, one translation says. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So part of us proving, in the King James it says, proving the perfect will of God in the earth, the key to us proving God's will in the earth is the renewing of the mind. I want you to see that connection. When our mind is renewed, we will prove. I love that line in the Christmas carol. It says, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. What happens? When we say yes to Jesus, when we surrender to this renewing of the mind process, we prove in the physical realm the riches of who he is. Amen? He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Listen, you and I should have evidence. If they came looking for everybody who truly was acting like a Christian, everybody who truly was a believer in Jesus, the question is, would they have enough evidence against us? Are you giving to the poor? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you reaching out a hand of mercy? Are you praying for the lost? Are you speaking the word of God? Is there enough evidence on the table to say, they're definitely different? They're transformed. Those are different. Those people are like aliens. You know, I worked with a guy one time that believed in aliens. His last name was Martin. We called him, I'm not going to name his first name, but so-and-so the Martian. Because he'd talk about Martians and aliens about like you and I would talk about Jesus. You know, I mean, he was like ready to evangelize the world about the truth of aliens out in the universe. I always thought he was a little strange, but I worked with him for a short time. Listen, would the world have enough evidence against you and I? We're supposed to be proving. We should be evidence in the earth of heaven. Bill Johnson says it like this. The renewing of the mind causes us to prove heaven's reality here in the earth. To prove it here. Heaven's reality. And they're seeing miracle healings under Bill Johnson's ministry, his teaching, his church. His church people go out all the time. They'll pray for people in the parking lots, the restaurants, and they bring heaven's reality to the earth. Why? Because the world doesn't just need to hear about Jesus. They need to see Jesus. Yes. Amen? And when we allow our mind to be renewed, we actually prove in our body. We prove in this physical world Jesus. Amen. The world needs proof. The world needs proof. How many of you follow Sid Roth on TV? He's kind of an odd Jewish man that has TV ministry. Really great guy. But Sid's had this amazing ministry over in Israel. He'll go over and he'll have a room full, 2,000, 3,000, you know, non-believing Jewish people. And miracles will start happening in their midst. And all of a sudden their eyes will pop open. They'll go, I think I believe in this Jesus Messiah. Why? Because they're proving. They're testing signs and wonders. Amen? Proving who Jesus is. Listen, saints, the world is supposed to see proof from us, the church. Amen. But if we look like them, act like them, behave like them, there's no proof.
That's right.
The way they see the proof is as you and I submit our mind to the Word of God and be transformed here first. Listen, we're all a little sick in the head. All of us. And again, Jesus took us just like we were. He took us just like we were. But he loves us too much to leave us there. He's for our good. And our good involves being transformed, being changed in the mind. Being changed in the mind. He loves us. 1 John 3:8. Let's turn there real quick. I want to read this verse. Talking about what happens when we prove the will of God in the earth. 1 John chapter 3:8. I'm going to read it in the King James real quick. First one there gets a prize. Raise your hand. Oh, Chris. Oh, Rebecca. Well, it's a runoff over there, and it's family. That could be a family feud right there. All right, we'll do a playoff another time. 1 John 3:8 in the King James. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I got good news for you, saints. When we say yes to this process that we're talking about renewing our mind, it's going to be for the benefit of people around us. When you say yes to becoming like Jesus, you know what's going to happen? You're going to walk into work one day or walk into Walmart or wherever. It's going to be somebody sick right there. And the Lord's going to speak to you, give you a word of knowledge, give you a gift of healing, drop it on you in an instant. You speak to them, you lay hands on them, pray for them, whatever. I'm telling you, heaven's going to come and healing is going to manifest in people because you are allowing yourself to become like Jesus. And that's what John says right here, 1 John 3:8. The purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to destroy the works of the evil one. Amen? And how many of you know he's not done destroying?
Amen.
Jesus has gone back to heaven. It's the church now. It's you and I. We're the ones. You know, everywhere Jesus went, he undid sickness. He brought miracles. He brought healings. He fed the multitudes. Wherever there was lack, wherever there was weakness, wherever there was paralysis, whatever it was, anything that was of the curse, of the fall, Jesus undid it. It's just like, you know, just like uprooting, you know, bad weeds in the flower bed. He's just uprooting Satan's works left and right. Guess what? He's gone now. It's up to us.
Yes.
You and I. Yes. This is our calling. to undo, to destroy the works of the evil one. Amen? In people's lives. Through prayer, through ministries, through speaking the gospel. We're to do the same thing. Now, in the process of being renewed, what we often find is that as Jesus makes us better people, as Jesus fixes us in the head, so to say, we become more pleasant to deal with. Joyce Meyer said it this way. She said, you know, she discovered at some point in her life that misery wasn't due to the circumstances around her. The misery she was experiencing in life was due to the things inside her, namely her thoughts. She had a messed up thought life. She said, I was so messed up in the head, I realized when I came to Jesus, man, my thought life was just a mess. And she said, I was in so much misery, but I always used to think it was everything, you know, I was miserable in life because everything around me wasn't the way it should be. And then she realized, it's because of my thinking inside, internal. And so as Jesus begins to transform you and I, he makes us better. He makes us patient. He makes us loving. All of a sudden, the world becomes a beautiful place. Listen, you'll step into a situation. And you know, I want to say this, because sometimes in the workplace, you know, you're in a setting, and boy, there's just a little bit of misery. And we can participate in the misery, or we can overcome it. We can defeat it. Amen? You can step into a situation and people are being ornery, people are being just, you know, unpleasant. You can step in with the patience of Jesus and uproot that stuff. Oh, man, you can make it a little heaven on earth right there in your office. Why? Because you diffuse the fragrance of Jesus. Because you say yes to the fruit of the Spirit, and you refuse to get in the flesh and go, well, bless God, man, if they just behave, blah, 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 you start to gripe too. Listen, when you and I gripe, we're just becoming just like them. All right? We're participating on their level. And God's calling us to participate on a higher plane, and that is saying yes to the transforming power of Jesus. Amen? Letting him make us like him in that situation. I want to close with a few verses here. I just want to wrap up some word verses here just to stabilize you in this renewal process. One of them is Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Turn there with me real quick. Isaiah 55. It's a powerful, powerful chapter here. It's all powerful. It's all good. The whole book, someone said. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Listen, don't read that verse and go, yeah, 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 those evil people, they need to forsake. It's talking to you. All right? Your old self is that evil person. That little bit of Adam, we'll just say it's a little bit, still left in you. It's the evil man that this verse is talking about. Let the evil man forsake his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Pause right there. I want to tell you something. I was in the kitchen yesterday. I was getting ready for work. And I leaned with my back to the kitchen sink like this, and I have a window behind me. And the sun comes in our kitchen window there in the mornings. And as I leaned against that counter, I was just pausing and kind of, you know, settling my heart for the day with the Lord. And the sun was to my back, and it was shining through the window, shining past me, and shining on the wall opposite me. And there on that wall was my shadow. And as I stood there, the Lord just instantly gave me just this, like, you know, Bible lesson through a life example. And I'm standing there, and I'm seeing my shadow on the opposite wall. And it's like, I realized in that instant, I thought, you know, when you turn to the light, if you're facing the light, that's all you see. You see no shadows. You follow me? If you look directly into the light, you see no shadows. It's only the more we turn from the light, and my back was to the light. You say, well, Scott, my back's not to Jesus. Okay, I'm not accusing anybody here. I'm just saying, listen, your flesh, your mind, that old Adam mind in you does not want to look at Jesus. He wants to do things his way, the way you've always done it. Grandpa did it this way. Dad did it this way. I do it this way. And Jesus is saying, I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. And when we look at Jesus, we see no shadows. We see no memory of our former self. Listen, if you're caught up in how wrecked you are, how failure you are, if you're caught up too much in yourself, it could be a real testament that you're not looking into the sun. We set our eyes on our Savior. Listen, when you look into Jesus, and that's what we're talking about by getting this book. You say, how do you do that practically? Read the book. This is, he is the Word made flesh. When you look into this book, when you read this, you're looking into the Son, S-O-N. You're looking into Jesus. And as you see him more and more, you'll be changed. You'll be made to look like him. Because that's who you are, really. Let's read on. Let the wicked forsake his way, verse 7, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, he'll have mercy on him, and to our God he'll freely pardon. For my thoughts, verse 8, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Listen, I know you're born again, I'm born again too. I know this is an Old Testament verse, but this is relevant to us. We've been schooled in Adam's ways all our life. So this applies. Amen? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, my thoughts higher than yours. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars the myrtle tree will grow. This for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign. In other words, there'll be evidence. When you turn to the Lord, when you turn and forsake your bad thoughts or your Adamic thinking, there'll be evidence in your life. Nature will burst out around you. In other words, the world around you would change. Like Joyce Meyer was saying, man, the world just got so pleasant. Why? Because she changed her thought life. She changed her thought life. By the way, we've got her book on our book table, The Battleground of the Mind. Get it if you don't have it yet. Joshua 1:8. We're going to look at a few more verses here real quick in closing. Joshua 1:8. Turn back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Praise the Lord. I want to read it in the New Living Translation. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It's a very familiar verse. Joshua 1:8 says this. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You know, in the New Living Translation it says, my son, give attention to my words. Attention. You know, they say the average American has the attention span of a goldfish, or actually slightly less, about 9 to 11 seconds or so. I find that to be the case a lot of times, talking to people in public. It's amazing. People come in my store, and I'm like, I start talking about this or that feature on the piano, and their mind just, and I'm like, it's true. Goldfish. It's true what they said about the goldfish. But listen, the Bible says here, give attention. Listen, give attention. Your attention is precious. It's priceless. Your attention span is very important to Jesus. We're not just to let, you know, send our mind out to pasture because we got saved. No, God wants you to rein in your brain. Your thinking is very important. In fact, Bill Johnson says it this way, and I believe it to be true, and we've talked about it before. Your mind is the gatekeeper to the supernatural realm. Your mind is the gatekeeper to heaven manifesting in the earth. In other words, if you've got an unrenewed mind, you could be born again in your spirit. But you go out into the public arena and you're thinking just like worldly people. You're acting just like worldly people. You're not allowing your mind to be made new. You won't bring miracles and healing. You won't bring the message of Jesus. I mean you. When I say you, I mean you and me. We won't bring to lost humanity what they need from us. Amen? It's as we renew our mind that the gates open. Hey, God may want to do a miracle in this moment. Or God will speak from your spirit into your mind and say, hey, that person has such and such wrong with them. You need to lay hands on them and pray for them. You know, God will speak to your through your spirit man to your mind if your mind's listening. But you got to line that mind. We got to line it up. And so God told Joshua here, he said, give attention, pay attention to these words, and you'll be successful. Look at another verse talking about attention. Proverbs 4:20. This is real practical here. I could talk all day about theory, but I want to just be, I don't want you to escape here today. I say that jokingly. I don't want you to get out the door today without some practical in your hand, and that is this. We are called to pay attention to his words. Pay attention to this book. Listen, this reading plan, all this talk around here about read through the Bible in a year, it's not just to get you to do stuff so we can have a trophy at the end of the year, or we can look, you know, and go, man, everybody in my church did this, or everybody. It's not for me to be puffed up with pride about what you're doing. It's for you. It's to change your life. It's to make you in line with Jesus so you can prove the will of God, so you can bring heaven to earth. Look at Proverbs 4:20. And I'm going to read it first in the New International and then in the NASB. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Now listen to it in the... this is the New American Standard Version. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Read on. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Listen, we're called to pay attention. Pay attention to give attention to this book. Amen? To these words of life. Listen, there's no other way out. You ask for a solution and say, how can I be a better believer? How can I really walk in the fruit of the Spirit? How can I see miracles and healings happen in my life? Pay attention to my words. Get in the book. Spend time in the Word of God. Let Him renew your mind. Let your thinking be changed. As Isaiah said, let the evil man forsake his thoughts. Listen, that's not saying that you're just thinking bad, bad, bad thoughts all day and night. It's also talking about just, you just got bad thinking. I got bad thinking. It's called Adam. Amen? Now, I know we're born again. We do tend to think a little nicer. We do tend to be a little more patient toward people. But we still got some ways that need changing. The record needs washing. Amen? It needs scrubbing. You know, when they get a computer, you know, what do they do if they're trying to hide all the data that's in the computer? They call it scrubbing the hard drive. And when you get in the book, when you read the Word of God, it's allowing the Holy Ghost to scrub out, to remove Adam's thinking from your mind so that you can actually operate in this new life that's in your spirit.
Amen.
There's no other way. We must give attention to this book.
Amen.
What you give attention to, you become. Right? You become that thing. It's really worship. It's a form of worship. Did you know that reading the Bible, sometimes, in a sense, reading the Bible is a form of worship? Why? Because you're giving attention to, you're steering your spiritual ears and your spiritual eyes to God by reading the Bible. It's a form of worship. It shows that He's worthy of your attention. And He is worthy. Amen? He's worthy. Look at two more verses. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 1. Now, the writer of Hebrews was writing to Jewish people, and if there's one people on the earth that knows something about paying attention to scrolls or keeping track of words that are written down, it's the Jewish people. I mean, they had their law written down for thousands of years, right? The law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, those are what we call the Torah. That had been written down a long time ago by Moses, and these people have been reading that for thousands of years. But look at what the writer of Hebrews says. He says this, "We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." In the King James, it says, "so that lest at any time we should let them slip."
Yeah.
You know what I found out about this book and about words? It's so good that we write things down. I'm amazed at how I can take notes in a journal and say, "The Lord spoke this to my heart today." And I mean, it's not 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, I come back to that note and I go, "Wow, I forgot all about that." I feel like a dumb sheep sometimes. But you know, we just forget, don't we? Things slip. And the writer to the Hebrews says here, we must pay careful attention lest they slip. Verse 2, for if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Did you know there are people out there that are born again, but they're ignoring their salvation? They're never in the book. They have no clue what their salvation is all about. They don't know a thing about what's happened on the inside of them. Why? Because they haven't gotten in the book. They've let this salvation slip. And the writer says here, he says, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him, was testified by God to God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." He's saying here, listen, I'm warning you. In the Old Testament, when they transgressed the commandment, it was a frightful thing. And he's saying to the Hebrews, he's saying, listen, don't let these words slip from your life. God has given you such a great salvation. But listen, if they were punished, now this is not a threat, I'm just saying this is what the context of what he's saying. They were punished under the old covenant for letting the words slip. How much more under the new covenant? Listen, saints, what he's saying is we're accountable. We're accountable. And listen, how do we give a good accounting of our walk in the Christian life? We stay in the book. We don't let the words slip. We keep them before our eyes. We give our attention to the Word of God. What do I mean by the Word of God? Do I just mean the Old Testament? No, I really mean the New Covenant. What is it that Jesus has brought us through his work at the cross? You and I should be feeding on that day and night. Like the testimony we heard of Mrs. Nix, what the lady came to her door, Mrs. Kellick, who had been healed before, she said, I got healed. Do you want it? Do you want the same healing that Jesus did for me to happen in your life? What is she doing? She's feeding the life of Jesus to this woman. She's telling her the works of Jesus. Okay? When you listen to testimonies, when you listen to what Jesus has done in other people's life, that's paying attention to the work of Jesus. That's a form of, in a sense, like being in the Word. Listening to, it's building your faith. It's building your faith in the Word of Christ, in who He is. And God calls us to this. Give our attention to the Word. One more verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. Flip over just a couple books. And we'll wrap it up with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19. This is a great promise. This is what will happen for those of you who will do what I'm talking about this morning. Paying attention to the Word. Giving attention to this book. And this is what will happen. Verse 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have had the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention. There's that attention word again. To pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Hallelujah. That's a good promise. Listen, he's saying right here, pay attention to the Word. Pay attention to this message about Jesus, and here's what will happen. The day star will arise in your heart. It's a picture of the sun rising and of the star coming out in the early part of the day. He says, when you pay attention to the message of Jesus, to all that's been prophesied, Old Testament and coming into the New, everything that's been spoken about this man we call Jesus, pay attention to it. Give yourself to it. Listen to it. Don't let it slip. Pay attention to it day and night. Give yourself to these words and to this message. The day star will arise in your heart. And it will drive out every shadow, every trace of who you once were. It says in the Old Testament, Enoch could not be found, for God took him. I love that verse. Enoch could not be found, for God took him. Oh, for the day that God said that we can say of ourselves, Scott can't be found anymore. God took him. You can't, if you look for more, you can't find him. Why? Because all that's left is Jesus right here. He's manifesting so much of the new man, you can't find the old Scott. Oh, I hasten the day that people look at me and go, man, you have changed so much. Where's that old guy? I kind of like the old, I want people to say that about me. We can't be found, for God took us. Listen, as you pay attention to this book, as you give yourself to the Word of God, I know this is so nitty gritty, it won't put you to sleep, but it's so important, saints. We cannot neglect the Word of God. It's not about keeping a commandment. I'm not trying to lay a yoke on you today. I'm trying to say there's no other way for us to be changed, to prove the will of God in the earth, to bring heaven into earth, but to be in the book.
Amen.
To give ourselves to this message we call the gospel of Jesus. Amen. If you'll give yourself to it, Peter says, this is what will happen. The day star will arise in your heart. And it'll drive out the shadows. You won't even see traces of who you once were. You'll be changed. You'll be transformed. Hallelujah. From glory to glory. One person said, this book doesn't make sense. It makes faith.
Amen.
It's like no other book. You can read other great books, and I love to read books. I read books all the time. I love to read great stories. But when you get in this book, it's a living book. It doesn't make sense to your natural mind. In fact, it'll wash all that crud out. Natural sense and Adam. And it will make faith. And the day star will arise in your life. Amen. Stand together with me.